This evening's scripture can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. This can be found on page 1143 in the red Bibles in the pews. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. The Bible reads, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles."
Good evening. It's great to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. It has been a wonderful day, and God is good to us. We are so thankful for him and for his goodness. If you were in Bible class this morning, you studied 2 Timothy chapter 1. It was a plan all along. That's why I only made it to verse 6, because I knew tonight we'd be... Well, it'd be great if I could sell that. It'd just be great if I could. No, that wasn't the plan. But I did know we were going to preach about it tonight, but I didn't plan to stop at verse number 6. But it works out very nicely, for you already have the context of what we were discussing, and that will dovetail nicely into our sermon tonight. We didn't read these verses this morning. We read the first one, verse number 7. God has not given us the power, spirit of fear. We did read that, but we didn't make it to the rest of them. We'll talk about those momentarily. The sermon is actually going to come from verse number 12, the very next verse in the text that we didn't read. And that's where the sermon will come from, 4 points from that verse. Before we get there, we talked about Timothy. We talked about fear. We talked about maybe some other motivations, loneliness. Paul mentions the word tears here. Clearly he is struggling. It's possible that he was struggling with doubt. I don't know. Paul says stir up the gift. Paul says he remembered him with fondness and with his tears. And Paul said he loved him and was beloved. And it went on and on about Paul and his affection for Timothy. And yet Timothy does seem to be struggling. Paul, the title of the sermon is, Paul is a great example of somebody who overcame doubt. And certainly the things he's going to say in verse 12 will go a long way to help us if we are yet struggling. But before we get there, I wanted us to notice what Paul says leading into that verse, because these things is really what moves him forward into verse number 12. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says there, who had saved us. There's about 3 or 4 things that are noteworthy in that section of scripture alone. And again, they serve as Paul's motivation, his springboard into why he lives the life he lives. Number one, if we were counting and making them points, there's 2 in those first 2 phrases. Paul says, he saved us. Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. Paul says that. Timothy is saved. Paul is saved. The motivation, the thing to overcome doubt and struggles and not sure, you're saved. Paul says he saved us and he called us. It's 2 things. He says he did that with an holy calling, not according to our works. If only, maybe one day we'll be able to grasp that it's not our works, that it's God's grace and our faith in him that allows him to save us. It's the blood of Jesus. It's what God did on our behalf. It's not our works. Paul says that repeatedly. He says it here. Says it in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I know when you say that, depending on your background, you might hear me say, well, that means you don't have to do anything. That's not what I'm saying at all. But that's how it's heard sometimes. I'm just repeating Paul. Paul says, not according to our works. Well, that the Bible's right. It's not according to our works. It's out of grace. It's not out of works. And it's by faith. It's not by the deeds of the law. And Paul makes that case throughout the New Testament. But he goes on to say it was according to his own purpose and grace. It's given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 8 through 13. The mystery, God's plan to redeem humanity through Jesus Christ. It's this last section I really want to focus on, though. With regards to Jesus, Paul continues. He says, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Christ has done a couple other things. Number one, he says, who hath abolished death. Who hath abolished death? This word is used at least two times, maybe more, in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 2. There, the writer doesn't say Christ abolished death. He says something else. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, the writer says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, speaking of Christ, going back up to verse 9, he says, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might, there's the word. It's not abolish, it's destroy here. That's the word. That he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says he destroyed or abolished the devil. 2 Timothy 1 says he abolished death. Friends, I'm absolutely convinced that he did exactly what he came to do. But why would God's children then fear or doubt? Is there anything that creates more challenge to a child of God than the devil and death? And yet, the writers of the New Testament are saying Christ took care of both. So then, in what would one be afraid? And then, in what would one doubt? Paul says Jesus did that. But just like the Hebrew writer doesn't stop at saying he destroyed death or destroyed the devil, verse number 15 says he destroyed the devil and delivered them. Who, and I have misread this verse. You ever misread a verse in the Bible for years? Just thought it said one thing and you just misread it. You made it mean something else. I just misread verse 15, just misread it. I was still saying that they were afraid of death. It's not what the verse says, or afraid of the devil. The verse says, he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What held them in bondage? Fear. Fear of what? Fear of death. Why would they be afraid of dying? You know what humans didn't know before Jesus came? What happens when you cross through the veil? What happens when you go, we would say, the other side of Jordan? Anybody ever been and come back? They made it up. You don't come back. And you don't come back talking about it. Nobody come back with lights. There's no stories. There's no visions. No, if you're still talking, you weren't dead. Mm-mm. When the soul leaves the body, we got no way of putting it back in. People lived in fear of dying. Afraid to die. Don't want to die. Why? I don't know what's going to happen to me. Sam Cooke has a song, I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. I don't want to die. I don't know what's up there. No, look at the last half of this verse in 2 Timothy 1. Jesus Christ abolished death and, love the ands in the Bible, love the ands, and brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. When Jesus came from eternity to earth, Jesus opened the door to eternity and let us know what goes on the other side. Not afraid of it anymore. It's not a mystery anymore. It's not shrouded in secrecy anymore. It's not dark anymore. In fact, Christ has drug it into the light. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, he goes into great detail to tell us. Jesus came from there, died, went back there, said, I'll come back for you. We know now via the gospel, he's brought life here and immortality to light, ushered it right out into the open by the gospel. And now Paul can pen to the saints in Thessalonians, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope, because we know that we know. An entire 58 verses in 1 Corinthians 15 assuring us, here's what happens when you die. Here's what's going to be after a while. He's brought it to light. There's no more fear. There's no more darkness. There's no more mystery. We absolutely, unequivocally know what happens when we die, where we're going, and what will happen when the Lord returns. I say all of that because there are 4 points in verse number 12, then, in light of those things, that certainly go a long way to helping anyone with any problem of doubt, if it's not helped already by what the apostle said. Let's read verse number 12, and then let's break it down into 4 points. Sermon will be yours. Verse number 12, Paul says, for the which cause, that is, in light of everything we just said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Point number one, first phrase, Paul says, it's why I suffer these things. Well, what things, Paul? Why would you suffer? You got to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You have your Bible. Let's go over there and read it. We were talking about the saints suffering this morning. When the apostles write these epistles, they weren't writing about the potential for suffering. They had suffered. When Peter pens his epistles about enduring hardness and dealing with suffering and persevering through it and having hope and adding to your faith, Peter had already suffered. He suffered himself personally, Acts chapter 4 and 5, as well as Acts chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writing this material to Timothy, he's not talking about what could happen, what you should do. Paul has suffered. Paul says, Timothy, I need you to stir up the gift. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or the testimony of our Lord. Timothy, 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 here's the reason I suffer. Why do I suffer these things? Begin reading with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 23. Actually, you could grab verse 22 where Paul says, speaking of those false apostles, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of the Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. When Paul says I speak as a fool, he says it otherwise and in other ways. He is glorying, if you will, but not in a boastful way. In fact, Paul says this is foolishness to talk about his accomplishments and what he's done. That's foolishness. But for your benefit, to help you understand what these false apostles are over here doing, let me explain to you what I've done in light of and what they've done. You compare the two. Paul says, I speak as a fool. But insofar as what he had gone through, he says, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. You know, friends, when people get stoned, usually once was enough. Paul says, once I was stoned, they left him for dead at Lystra. Took him outside the city and they stoned him. They thought he was dead. Paul says, I was beaten. I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the brethren, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul is in the process of exhorting Timothy, and Paul says, Timothy, listen, because of Jesus, because of 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, because of what Christ has done, listen, I'm suffering and I'm willing to suffer. Paul says, for the which cause I suffer these things. What things? If Timothy needs encouragement, the apostle who is writing to him is in prison and has suffered. If Timothy is downtrodden and having, Paul has been there. If he is in tears and in pain and in difficulty, Paul says, I've been there. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory. He says, let me glory in mine infirmities. Back to Timothy, Paul says, listen, for the which cause I suffer these things. Friends, a lot of times people have issue with God and Christ and the relationship and Christianity because of suffering. You should know that, friends, that is no reason to get out of the race. That's no reason to quit. You're going to be talking to people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to be talking to the prophets and Job. You're going to be talking to Paul and the other apostles. You're going to be talking to a long list of people who have suffered. Paul says, I'm suffering. I heard a brother say, the faithful suffered. If you live godly in Christ, you're going to suffer. The prophets suffered. The apostles in the early church suffered. It'd almost be the case that if you showed up to judgment having not suffered, they might have questions for you. How'd you get here without suffering? Everybody else who has believed on the Lord at any point in time, if they live faithfully, they've suffered for it. How'd you make it through without it? As long as light is light and darkness is darkness, they can't get along. As long as you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and if you live godly, friends, you're going to suffer persecution. If you're getting out of the race, downtrodden, about to quit because of suffering, friends, maybe it was the case you didn't realize what you were signing up for. Because in the Lord's first address to those who would be his disciples, he said, blessed are ye when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name. He goes on to say, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven for Jesus. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's never going to stop. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift. Get back in the race. Why? We have to suffer. Paul says, I am. Brings him to the second point. Paul says, it's causing me no shame. He said to Timothy, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Shame is an interesting word. On one hand, I guess it's related to blush. That idea, feel shame, you can blush. That's a good thing. But shame can also be akin to fear. Maybe Timothy was struggling with that. Shame can come from wrongdoing. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6 and 7, when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree, they hide themselves, they cover themselves, they were naked and afraid. If you're not careful, however, shame could come from doing right. That is, the world could try to make you feel ashamed for doing what's right. And you and I must be careful not to feel that shame. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Not of Christ, not of his testimony. They tried to make the three Hebrew boys feel ashamed for standing and not bowing. You recall? At the time you hear the sound, bow down. Everybody else is bowing. Why don't you? They tried to make Daniel feel ashamed for praying to his God. If any person prays to any other God than you, O king. Daniel wasn't ashamed, though. You see, sometimes the world can try to make us feel the shame for doing right. And sometimes Christians can start to feel the weight of that. It could happen to you and me in this very world in which we live. Happened to the early church. You want to keep speaking the truth? Do you want to? Do you really want to keep speaking the truth in our present climate? The Bible says speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, but the first part is critical. Do you want to keep speaking the truth? Do you want to keep calling things that are wrong, wrong? Do you want to keep calling what's right, right? Do you want to keep standing up in this world and keep on doing it and feeling the weight of them trying to make you feel ashamed? Paul said, I'm not. I'm not ashamed. He stood in that world. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Not ashamed of the Lord. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes sermon like this morning. You know that one section I said, well, let me just say this because some people might believe that they're the Lord's sheep when they're really not. You recall? 6 hours ago or so, 5 hours ago. Good memory. You know, sometimes that's off-putting to some Christians. They just get tired of us saying, you know, if you're not a Christian, you got to obey the gospel. They bring a friend. They sit right next to him. I'm so glad you're here. We're glad you're here too. But friends, we love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, a person that obeys the gospel can't go to heaven. God said that. And I pray we'll never be ashamed of saying the same. Paul said to Timothy, I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, I suffer these things, Timothy. I'm not ashamed. What the world is going to do is keep trying to press us into their mold and make us become like them. They say it's all right. Now we have to say it's all right. They say it's acceptable. Now we have to say it acceptable. They say go to the church of your choice. Now we have to say go to the church of your choice. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, brethren, don't let them do it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and don't allow them to press and mold you into their image. Be not conformed. Timothy is struggling, and there may be some Christians struggling. Friends, I appreciate the fact that it's hard out there. It's hard for everybody, I suppose. But it's one of the reasons we need to keep getting together like this, keep worshiping the Lord, keep praying for each other, keep encouraging each other, stay together and be faithful and help each other along, because out there, the world is pressing on us all, trying to make us conform. Paul says they're not going to do it to him. Pray they don't do it to us. Point number three, Paul says this. Reason he's not ashamed is because he's sure. Paul says, "Why I think I have a good sense of what and who I believe. I feel real strongly about it. I think it might be true." Isn't that what your Bible says? I think it's possible that it could be true. Is that what it says? Paul says, "Why I know. I know whom I have believed. I know." Greek word means to perceive with the eyes, to perceive with the senses, to perceive, notice, discern, or discover. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Friends, do you? Christianity is a learned religion. And the one we're learning is Jesus. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Jesus invited, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and please circle the next phrase, learn of me. We mentioned this morning there ought to be some settled things. Friends, I hope it is settled in your mind who you have believed in. Paul says, I know whom I believe. Why are you suffering, Paul? This is why. Because I know whom I've believed in. I'm absolutely certain about it. I know him. Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't given to him by men, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 and following. Paul saw the resurrected Savior, which is why he was an apostle. Somebody might argue, well, I'm not Paul. I didn't see Jesus. Peter and John saw him as well, and they said, we can't help but preach the things which we've seen and heard. Have your Bibles. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I trust that you and I appreciate the power of the message that we have in our hands and in our possession. That is the whole point of inspiration and revelation. The whole point of having the revelation penned is so that those of us who didn't see Jesus as the apostles and prophets did could believe the same thing. Paul says in verse number 3, speaking of his work as an apostle, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, verse number 4, whereby, note the audience change. He's not talking about himself. He says, he revealed it to me. I wrote it, whereby when ye, the Ephesians, when you read it, you may understand. But understand what? Next word is my knowledge in the mystery. You see, the revelation Paul had from God directly is the revelation Paul penned so that those who read what he wrote had the same knowledge revealed to him. Whatever Paul knew, I know. As certain as Paul can be, I am. Paul says, I know. I can say, I know. Because I understand his knowledge in the mystery. It was revealed to him and then inspired and written via the work of the Holy Spirit. And now I have Paul's same knowledge in the mystery. If Paul could be certain, I can absolutely be certain. You don't have some guesswork faith. You don't have some imaginary faith. You don't have some better felt than told faith. You have the mind of God revealed in an absolute way. Whatever they knew, you know. When you read it and you understand it. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed in, and every faithful child of God can say the same thing today. He ends that verse by saying this, and it is our final point. He says, and am persuaded. I know it and I'm convinced. I know it and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Sometimes God's children struggle with the salvation. We could look at a bunch of passages, I suppose, to talk about salvation and its security and its certainty and God giving it in the blood of Jesus, atoning and so forth and so on, and all that would be great. This verse right here captures it, though, as well as any, and certainly as well as any one verse. You talk to the Apostle Paul about the certainty of his salvation, he talked to you about Jesus. Paul has already said it's not of works, not according to our works. He said that just three verses ago. Here he says, though, I know whom I believed in and persuaded he is able. Is he able? Yeah. Paul says, I'm convinced in him. That comes from that knowing. If indeed Jesus is the divine Son of God, if indeed Jesus came in the flesh and the Word was made flesh and the eternal life took on flesh and tabernacle among us, and the Word was God with us, and he then was who he is, and I know that, I'm convinced he will keep that which I've committed. He'll do it. Take another passage like Romans chapter 8. Charge anything to God's elect? Nobody. It's Christ, God who justifies, Christ who died. Paul says, I'm persuaded. Brethren, let me ask you this evening, are you persuaded? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and we'll end. This passage says some great things too about the faithful of old. But it just says again, this idea to just drive home the idea of the certainty of the conviction, the absolute evidence of the faith and the trust based upon that evidence, unmovable. That's the language of 1 Corinthians 15. Be unmovable, steadfast, always abounding. Why? Secured, anchored, holding. Of those saints in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Note the next phrase. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were persuaded. They embraced them. And they confessed them. They were convicted. They lived it. And then they shared it with anybody who would believe. Apostle Paul is saying the exact same thing. Timothy needed some encouragement. Maybe there are others who need the same. That God's children can be discouraged sometimes, maybe even doubtful on occasion, there can be no doubt. But that the scripture has the solution for it is rooted and founded in Jesus Christ, and that at some point, friends, it ought to at last be settled. It ought to be a matter of conviction that I am absolutely persuaded. And as a result of being persuaded, listen, I'd even suffer for it. Paul says, I did. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May we live with a conviction that cannot be moved or altered, rooted steadfast in Jesus the Christ, his blood, his power, his resurrection, his exaltation, and God and all that he has done for us. Friends, may at last you know that you know, and may doubt leave your heart and mind, never to return as it relates to you and your Heavenly Father. Now, to Christian friends, we implore you to become a Christian. You know, you say that as a gospel preacher, become a Christian, become a Christian. And one day, as sure as you and I sit and stand here today, one day, the Lord will return. One day, you and I will enter into eternity. And sad will be the day, friends, for those who have been unprepared to meet our Lord. Sad will be the day. In fact, it's probably so that we will lack the words to describe properly the sentiment of one being told to depart from God for eternity. It is almost unimaginable, the horror. And so we plead, we beg, we implore. Become a Christian. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be buried with him in baptism, and let God through Jesus save you from your sins. Sad are the words that it's too late. If you are his child, may your conviction grow. May your anchor hold. May you dig deep into God's word and be steadfast and unmovable, knowing and being persuaded in whom you have believed. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.